All right, let's go to the second chapter of Revelation. And we had started the message to the church at Pergamos. We'd already talked about Jesus who presented himself to that church. Notice there, he presents himself as the one who has a sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God, which proceeds out of his mouth. Later on in Revelation, he will come and he will destroy the nations with that sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. The word of God is powerful. I hope you understand that the word of God is powerful. And apart from the person of God himself, the word of God itself is the most powerful, I believe, the most powerful force in the world. I really believe that. And the reality is because I love how it proceeds out of his mouth. It is his word. It's not just about him. It literally is his word. Some people have asked me, other pastors, why are you so stuck on the word? I want to say, well, why aren't you? but there's even pastors, there's even churches, there's even denominations that treat this as just another writing, as another source of information, and rather than seeing it for what it is the living word of God. It is sharp, it's powerful, it's an amazing thing. You are saved today by the word of God. You understand that. You wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for the word of God. And you say, well, Pastor, about Jesus, I am, yes, but the word of God. And so it's not something to be played with. It's not something to be treated as unimportant. It is everything to us. So we see this. Jesus presents himself as the one who has the sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God. Verse 13 we looked at also, where he talked about these people who were in the place where Satan's throne is. That's quite a thing, Satan's throne. We live in a time where Satan's throne exists. Everybody got that? And I would just encourage you, for those who hold, you may have friends who hold an all-millennial view, that Satan is bound right now. We're in trouble if this is a millennium. We're in trouble. If this is as good as it gets this side of heaven, we're in trouble. So Satan is not bound right now. He will be bound, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But he is the prince of this world right now. And if you can't see that, then you can't see. You just can't see. And we're seeing the fulfillment of prophecy in our day. We're seeing the apostasy happening right now. And the point of the apostasy is not the world. Please hear what I just said. The point of the apostasy that Paul talked about is not the world. The world never was with God, so they can't be apostate. Because the word apostasy means a falling away. So in proper context and reference, apostasy must be in reference to that which once was with God. Everybody get what I just said? So to say, well, the world's in apostasy. Well, the reality is the world was never with the Lord, so it can't be apostate. Now, it may be teaching what we would call apostate teaching, but that apostasy or apostate teaching always has reference to the truth. It's not just nebulous words. It has reference to the truth. And so when we say apostasy, it must be impacted. It must be the reality of that which was once with the Lord now has walked away. And Paul says that's exactly what's going to happen. The apostasy has to happen first. And we are seeing it. It's just happening. It's happening in places you wouldn't believe. It's happening in churches that you wouldn't believe. It's happening in denominations you wouldn't believe. And we live in a time where it's time for us to let our banner, our colors, our banner be known, and we say, if the whole world goes away, we're not going anywhere. We don't have anywhere else to go. Sue?
You said once with the Lord, but I thought once you were with the Lord...
I'm not talking about individual salvation. I'm talking about what we would consider to be those who once taught biblical orthodoxy, those who once called for biblical truth, those who once... And what we're seeing is that is just not happening today. I mean, you look at some of the mainline denominations, and they left us a long time ago. All right, now we see many of the evangelical groups starting to leave us too. And you can go to some churches. You know, you could walk into a Baptist church, and you know what you would get. That is not true anymore. The name on the door means nothing. You have to go in and listen and make sure what it is. And it doesn't matter whether it's Baptist, Calvary Chapel. It doesn't matter what it is anymore because the name means nothing. So we see this. So he talks about where Satan's throne is, and he talks about, and here's a good thing he says, and you have held fast to my name. What a great commendation to Jesus to say. I'd love to hear Jesus say that to me someday and to our church, to you. I want you to hear Jesus say that to you. When the whole world went away, you held fast to my name. Okay? By the way, that's why you and I have to decide to whom we hold our allegiance. Okay? We are not a denominational people in the sense of that's where our allegiance is. We are a Christ-centered people, a biblical-centered people. We're part of a denomination, but as long as that denomination keeps their eyes on Jesus, we'll be there. If they decide to go another direction, we won't be there. The next day, we won't be there. We can't do that. The price is too high. So he goes, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was an early Christian martyr. We don't know a whole lot about him. But certainly Jesus speaks about him, and boy, to have your name in the scripture on the coming from the lips of Jesus, pretty good thing, isn't it? So he's saying even in the midst of great martyrdom, you still didn't walk away. You stayed true. You stayed to my faith and stuff. And we're seeing this even today. So what are we going to do? We talked about this last time. 2 weeks seems like forever, but it's been 2 weeks since we met. What are we going to do when the pressure starts up? What are we going to do when they start hauling people away? What are we going to do when it starts costing us more than it's ever cost us before to be followers of Jesus? Where are we going to be? Where are we going to stand? Well, he commends this church because they continue to stand in the truth, continue to stand in him, even as they watched people being put to death for the same faith that they held. That's an incredible truth. And we've never faced anything like that in the American church. We just haven't. Okay, I don't know how many of you saw the little clip of the Canadian pastor from Poland. He was actually, what you can tell, it was Eastern Europe, and it's, if you haven't seen it, you need, it's amazing. It was on Easter Sunday morning, I guess, and the health person in Canada, the health official, brought four policemen with her because they were going to have services on Easter. And he meets them at the door. He says, "Get out, get out. The Nazis and the Gestapo are not welcome here." And I mean, he throws them out. And some people say, "Oh, well, I heard one person say, well, that wasn't very Christ-like." I said, "Well," and I wanted to say, you know what? I wanted to say, in that I didn't. I said, "Then you don't know Christ." But he told him, he said, "You can come back." Final thing I heard, "You can come back when you have a warrant." But they had just showed up just to shut him down. And he wasn't going to have any of that. And he says at the end, he said, "What evil this is. What evil this is," come like that. But it's an amazing thing. It's only about, you know, a minute and a half long. But,
so they actually left?
Huh?
They
left. They had no right to be. See, that's the problem. They had no right to be there. But what we do is we just say, "Oh, okay." So that's one thing we did as a church, and you know, a church when all this started said, we were willing to close for a month. After that, we said, "We're not going to close again. Those who could be here, want to be here, we're going to be here for you. Those who couldn't, we're doing stuff online," which was a good thing. We did it both ways. But you got to be careful when you let the government close you down. You got to be careful.
Huh? That's why we came here, because Scottsdale Bible Church was closed. And I was like, "That's it.
If you close for a long time, you told them, you know, this whole, I'm just going to say this so you understand. We're in Revelation. I haven't got quite anything, but this whole thing is a test. This whole COVID shutdown garbage is a test. And I'm not denying COVID, and I'm not denying that people died. I'm not denying it's a virus. But it's, listen, if you think it's a pandemic, they got you. The death rate last year was no higher than it was the year before. If there were 500,000 people that died of COVID over and above the normal death rate, you would see it in the numbers. It's not there. And again, I'm not saying people didn't die of COVID. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you need to watch that if you're vulnerable. I'm not saying that either. What I am saying is, it wasn't a pandemic. Okay? And now I know the retort's going to be, that's because people cloistered, that's because people wore masks and stuff. But isn't it strange now? They're having you take vaccinations that apparently do nothing for you, because now you take vaccination, you still have to separate, and you still have to, it's not one mask anymore, now you're supposed to wear two masks. Where does it end?
Well, they're already, what about the cards?
Yeah. Well, then we're going to move into identification cards. Here's my point. Was it real? Do I believe it was a real virus? Of course I do. Do I believe it was manufactured? I do that too. I believe that too. But I also believe it was a test to see how far they could push society, and they showed that they can push us. So you know what? When Antichrist comes and says, hey, you take this mark, or you can't buy, sell, trade, or do anything, guess what? People are going to be lined up like they are at ASU, at Arizona Cardinals Stadium to get that mark. They are. We have shown. I said this from the very beginning. This is a fear issue. This is a spiritual issue. I'm not disclaiming. People walk out, Pastor, don't believe that it was real. I do believe it was real. I do believe there's a virus. But I also believe it was a manufactured virus, and I believe it was intentionally set out to see what people would do. So, anyways. Now, if you don't believe that, you and I just don't agree on that, and we'll just move on from that. You're going to have a hard time convincing me otherwise, because it's proved out. It's all manipulation. It's all control. And the day's coming. You want to see what's happening right now? You see what's happening even in our nation? They are destroying your dollar. They are destroying your dollar. We are over $30 trillion in debt right now, and they keep piling on. We're going to forgive everybody's debt for college. We're going to put another $2 trillion into infrastructure. It's just what you said. How do you try doing that in your own finances and see what happens to you? You think it's any different? Why? Why? They're moving not only to cards for these things, but I guarantee you we're moving toward that cashless society. Well, who's going to be the one that's going to be the center of where people are going to get their money and stuff like that? Who's going to control that? Was it going to be the United States? Well, no, we've already proven in the United States we can't handle it. This whole thing is a thing showing we can't handle money. That's why we're going bankrupt. You might remember Venezuela. You remember 15 years ago? Prosperous. Giving oil to most of this whole hemisphere. All these things. Get the wrong guy in who keeps spending hand over fist and stuff like that. And today they are like a third world nation. Oh, that can't happen in the United States. Wake up. Because the plan is, it's not just going to happen in the United States. It's going to happen worldwide. And there will be a centralized bank where every quote, formerly sovereign nation be subject to it. It's in the Bible. It's not this conspiracy theory. You guys are a bunch of conspiracy. No, I'm just reading the Bible. And we are the first generation that actually can see such as what we're talking about. Now, let's get back to Pergamos. Well, that's a lot that I just gave you, but you're going to see it more. All right, verse 14 is where we start from last time. He said, but here's what Jesus said, but I have a few things against you. So he has looked at the good things, and he has given them a commendation on the good things that he sees in them. Quality things. You stood up. You haven't given in to Satan, okay? But there's some things that need to be corrected among you also. I hope we're willing to hear what the Spirit has to say to us on the things that are not quite what they need to be in our individual lives or in our churches also. Want to hear what the Spirit says. So here's what the Lord says to him. I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Well, you just have read not too long ago in your reading Balaam. And most people think Balaam's a cute little story about a donkey who talks. Am I not correct? Sometimes that's kind of how we treat it teach it to our kids. You know, cute little donkey turns around. You know how awesome it would be? I'm telling you, if I'm riding a donkey and that thing turns around and talks to me, I got issues going on after that. I might have to see a therapist after that. I'm not sure. But But it's not a small thing. Sometimes we turn these huge Bible events into cartoons because we don't want to deal with it. I mean, we do it with Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark is a little kid story for a lot of people. You understand what happened when the flood happened? It destroyed all of humanity. It's not some little cute thing and a guy in a boat filled with a bunch of animals. You know, David and Goliath. This little guy comes out there and he throws a rock at this giant. The giant falls down. How cute is that? No. With the power of God working through this young man of God, he hits the guy in the head. He goes over and he cuts his head off. I mean, we got to stop doing that to the Scripture. Now, it's kind of, you're in Judges right now. It's kind of hard to do a cartoon about hacking up this concubine into 12 pieces and send it to all 12 tribes. You know, I see that cartoon come up and stuff. But
Tony,
go ahead. Yes, Pat.
My curiosity here. We're talking about people are going to line up to get the mark. So
yes.
Buy and sell and trade.
It's not going to be. It's not going to be a hard thing for them to do.
If you think about what just happened. We elected an administration who promptly created trillions of more dollars in debt. And if devaluing the money, if you had $100,000 yesterday, you don't have that anymore. I don't care what the bank account says. And in addition, people are going to raise your taxes.
Yep.
My goodness gracious. You're going to the plate with no bat, two strikes.
Yeah.
And we're holding still for it.
Oh, yeah. But why? Oh boy, you had to bring that up. Again, your readings. Very quickly, your reading. I call it the Joseph syndrome. Remember Joseph? Okay. What did Joseph do? Well, you say, well, he was sold into slavery and all that. But when he got into a place of power, what did he do? Remember the famine came? And what did he do? He made Pharaoh rich. How did he make Pharaoh rich? Well, because he was prepared for the famine, okay? But guess what else he did? He made Pharaoh powerful. You know how he made Pharaoh powerful? He moved them off their farms and their own lands and brought them into the cities. Which made them what? It made them totally dependent upon Pharaoh, upon the state. Do you remember when we were an agricultural society? It wasn't too long ago. I grew up on the farms. I worked the farms. I could butcher an animal. I could grow plants. I could do all those things. My kids can't do any of those things. Man, when I go out and get an elk and stuff, I get all these comments on Facebook. Oh, how cruel you are and stuff like that. I said, yeah, I'm cruel. I want to rub the blood on my face and show you the picture. Well, I don't eat that stuff. I get mine at the grocery store. I said, well, yeah, you think what they do? They just jumped into that packaging for you? People don't. But do you see what Joseph did? He made the people of Egypt reliant upon the government, upon Pharaoh, in order to survive. How reliant upon are you and I upon the government? You know, if they shut off your electricity, they shut off your water. You don't have an independent source of water. You don't have an independent source. We have a little bit of independence here, electricity. You can come on down here. Okay, your food supply. Where some of you grew up, where you grew most of your food that you ate on your table, you don't do that anymore. Your food supply can be shut down in a couple of days. So why do we sit by? My point is, why do we sit by and let it happen? We don't have any other option. We don't have any other option. I mean, we have small groups that, you know, that move to Idaho and do their little thing up there and stuff, and are pretty well settled. They're off the what they call being off the grid and stuff. But you can't do that for 300 million people. It's an impossibility.
If that goes down, we will lose 50% of our population in 120 days.
It won't take long.
Period.
Yep.
It's reality.
All right, so let's go back to this where he says here. He said in verse 14, he says that you've laid hold of this doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam is an abomination to God. It's not a small little cute story. He's talking about Balaam, who was this prophet. And as you did your readings of Balaam, you found out there's nothing in that passage that says he's anything but a prophet. He's not called a false prophet at all. There's nothing in that passage. And by the way, you kind of look at it and say, wait a minute. You know, he seemed almost faithful. He wouldn't curse them. Well, we're told here by Jesus that Balaam did, though he would not openly curse them, clearly he gave the Balak information on how to overcome the Hebrews. And how was that? Send your women into them. Send your women into them, and your women will go in and they'll start marrying their men and stuff like that. And before long, the influence of these men's wife will bring your false gods and, you know, all this kind of thing. That's what he says here. So how is the influence? It's kind of like you've read the Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters. How many have read the Screwtape Letters? Okay. How does that work? Well, it begins with, we've been attacking, and it does no good. The church never has problems. Ever. The true church never has a problem from outside attack. Matter of fact, it grows stronger. Here's the first commendation that he gives them is again, you are in the seat of Satan or where the throne of Satan is, and you're staying strong. In other words, you're standing against the outside attacks. But notice what he says here. But now you're having trouble. Here's what he says I have against you. But now you're having trouble because you're letting it seep in. The doctrine of Balaam, you're letting it seep in. Like in the Screwtape Letters, he said, Wormer says, you know, we can't hit him from the outside. So you know what the answer is? We can't destroy the church from the outside. Let's join the church. Let's corrupt the church. Let's do it from within. Let's come in disguise as, hey, we're with you. And then we'll bring our destructive doctrines in, we'll bring our destructive practices in, and we'll corrupt the church. That's the doctrine of Balaam they talk. He's talking about corruption from within. So what happened? The Israelites began to marry these women, and they brought what they do, exactly what God said would happen. They would bring in their false gods, they would bring in their false practices, they'd do all this stuff, and they would corrupt the nation from the inside out. Rome fell from the inside out. The United States of America will fall from the inside out.
It is.
And we are overdue. If you start adding years up, we're overdue for the length of life of a nation. Your antennas ought to go up. That's where we are.
Again. 30 years ago, 40 years ago.
Yep. There's some grace of God, and I think part of it is, and that's part of what I think Paul talked about, said when he talked when the restrainer is removed. I believe the restrainer has to do with the church. Now, a corrupt church cannot be a restraining church. And so now the church has become corrupt, again, from the inside out. You see the fall of these mainline denominations in the last 50 years. Now you start to see the fall of the evangelical groups and stuff, practicing things that are contrary to the scripture and stuff, and what you're going to see is from the inside out we're going to fall because the restraining power is going to be gone, ultimately for the whole earth. But even the evangelical churches today, I see it every day where I get notification where the evangelical church is now accepting and celebrating things that are contrary to the Word of God. Someone's phone. Oh, it's on there. Okay. You need to turn off online. Hang on, let me get this. That one's Cynthia, though, so they're not here. So that's okay. Let's go. Your question, Sue.
Isn't that compromise? Isn't that when Balaam or Balaam tempted Balak to started talking to about how to overcome the Israelites,
right?
It was a little bit, and
it is compromise.
Minor, that you couldn't really. Well, they knew they weren't supposed to do that, but it was something that was could be questionable.
Yeah, and you have to be careful about the matter of compromise. And there's a difference between compromise, because remember we put a degree on what we think we find is important. Okay, to me, it's an attitude, or if I can put it, it's a spirit. The spirit of compromise will always lead to destruction because the spirit of compromise within a body, within a church, within a people, can never stay where it is. So you start off with this little thing, and before you know it, it's full blown. Matter of fact, I would challenge you to look at the churches and the groups that have gone into apostasy. I guarantee you it started off with some little thing that they said, it's not that big a deal. And before long, they were accepting things that they said they would never accept.
And that has a little bit to do with this political correctness.
Sure.
You're a bad person if you don't let your wife have her own religion and how is it hurting you and that kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, you know, I one of the ways I see it, and I don't know where everybody stands on this, but I'll just tell you where I stand. when it comes to the biblical order of things in the home and in the church, I stand with what the Bible says. We don't have and won't have female pastors in this church, and it's not because we think women are less than men. We don't have and we won't have female deacons in this church. And it's not because we think women are less than men. What we do think is that God has set a biblical order in the home and in the church, and we don't have the authority to change that. And there are some people who never come to our church because of what I just told you. Okay? And that's fine because I don't want to fight them all the time over that. You know, we're either biblical or we're not biblical. And again, please understand when I say that, when the Bible says something clearly, I mean, just boom, clearly. I mean, there's no, well, that's your interpretation. No, it's not really a matter. It's like saying Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Well, that's your interpretation. No, it just says it. It just says it. Okay? I understand there are some things open to interpretation. I understand that. But there are so many more things that are just boom. They just say it. And when a church says, well, we don't interpret it that way, what they're saying is, we don't believe the Bible when it comes to those things. Let's see, Mary.
Satan is so good at what he does. He knows it's time to get the church. So what he does, he just, like you said, bring one person in, and that's how it gets little by little. The drugs, whatever addiction people have, they start off little, and it just grows. And I think that's...
Well, you're just thinking about individual Christian lives. How do you get off into sin as a Christian life? It's usually not, you know, I'm going to do the huge major sin right from the beginning. It's little by little.
You said the restraining power is in the church.
Yes.
But you didn't mention the Holy Spirit within that church.
Yeah. But you're right. It is the Holy Spirit within the church. How does the Holy Spirit work in the world today? Through the church. So, yeah. So, yeah. One of the things I want to remind people is that we'll see this when we get into tribulation. Somebody says, well, the Holy Spirit's no longer in the world. Well, of course he's still in the world. People are going to be saved. So the Holy Spirit must be here. But the church, the body of Christ, we begin to talk about that on Sunday in messages. I'll talk about the body of Christ. It's alive because the Holy Spirit is within it. It's powerful because the Holy Spirit's within it. When the candlestick, as Jesus talked about, is removed from a church, they're nothing more than a dead organization like any other group. And there are a lot of places that have church across the land, but without the Holy Spirit, there is no power there. All right, so the compromise here, the sin of Balaam, that is that compromise that's here, and he talked about how he influenced Balak to implement this plan to corrupt the children of Israel and to entice them into sexual immorality and also, I would say, spiritual adultery. That is, spiritual adultery defined by bringing in these false gods. Okay. By the time we get to Judges, remember Gideon? You just read about Gideon and stuff. Was his household not a mess? I mean, his own dad had all these, you know, these gods. And then you get to Micah, the guy there, and he gets this Levite that he read just a couple of days ago, and Micah has all these gods and, you know, all these things. And even Gideon has this ephod made and stuff, and he puts in his dad's home, and everybody comes to worship this. You know, it's just, you know, how easily. And I would say to you, if you were to ask them, any of those people, do you still believe in Yahweh? They would say, oh, yeah, of course we believe in Yahweh. The problem is they believe in Yahweh, but also have all these other gods there too. When God gave the commandments through Moses, and he said, you shall have no other gods before me, we always put that only in the vernacular of ahead of me or at a higher place, don't we? We always, when we think of that commandment, have no other gods before me, we always put that as, okay, don't have anything higher than God. And true, it applies to that. But it also applies to in the same vicinity of, before me, with me, around me. Don't have any other gods before me. Right now, you are before me. My Bible study group, you're before me. In other words, you're in the same place I am. So that command is not merely don't have any other gods at a higher place than me. It's don't, you can actually put it this way. Don't have any other gods. Period. And again, the church, I think, has lost out because we only see that, our mind only works to see that as long as I don't have anything above God, I'm okay. And yet, so that what do we have? We have God that, and by the way, that's a very subjective thought anyway. Because in our own mind we say, okay, I've got God first, so I'm good. I got all these other things going on. I got all these other gods going on, but I got God first, so I'm good. Here's the point. You cannot have God, listen, you cannot have God first. You can't even have God first if you have those other things. Because you're in disobedience to him. You can't put him, you can't say he's first and then be in disobedience. Jim, do you have something? You
know, it's funny you read that and you wonder how in the world could they take these pieces of silver and create this idol and worship this thing that they created. And how do they do that? And yet, when we look at our life today, we put money as a god, things. We don't call them gods, but they really
are.
Sense are in our life.
If you can put it this way, if they have your heart, if they have your heart, if they have most of your attention, if they require most of your energy, then they become your god or one of your gods. And we think we're too sophisticated to call it what it is. They're just another part of our lives. Oh, for the life that we could actually surrender every aspect of our life to the one true and living God. And I mean really hand it over to him. Where if God said, like he said to the rich young ruler, go sell all you have and come follow me, it wouldn't even be a second thought. Whatever you say, Lord, because you're my God. That's it. I doubt many of us are there yet completely. Or we would be willing just to, I mean, really, I'm not saying he would, but if he did, how many of us would go sell everything we had and come follow him? So easy to judge that rich young ruler. Why did he walk away? So, I mean, it really kind of puts things into a perspective there. And it's not that Jesus said everybody has to sell everything they have in order to be a follower of his. But I think he did say that we need to be willing to get rid of everything if he said so. And I'm not sure we're all there yet. I'm not sure I'm there yet. I want to be there. So, all right, so notice here he says, again, this doctrine of compromise is a stumbling block. And in this case, it was to raise up other idols and to involve them in sexual immorality. And God told them before they went in the land, do not join yourself with the people of the land. Do not give your daughters to their sons and do not give your sons to their daughters. Do not do that because they will compromise. And now you're in the book of Judges. Again, I always refer to what we're doing now. Now you're in the book of Judges and you're seeing the result of the exact thing that God warned them against. They didn't run all those people out. Joshua didn't run all those people out. After Joshua died, they didn't run all those people out. Okay? They compromised, they married with these people and stuff, and now you have these judges, one after another, that are being lifted up before by God to try to at least bring some peace to the people and stuff. But they've already corrupted themselves. They've actually gone through that door of no return. They'll never be the same because they were disobedient to God in joining themselves with those people.
I love what you said about Samson in my iPhone. Sent out the thing. He was really no help at all.
Yeah.
He came to a horrible end.
It, there's another cartoon we make, Samson. Well, read what you've read, 2 days of Samson. Samson was a mess. And Samson was not a good judge of God or a good judge for God. Samson was all about Samson. He was a womanizer. Okay? And he was a big baby. Yeah, I'm telling you, big, strong Samson was a big baby. When they made him mad, what's he do? He just rips the doors off of the city and carries them somewhere else. Or he ties two foxes' tail together and runs them through the thing with fire. You know, that was real nice. Boy, PETA would have been all over him. You know? But look, we make a hero of Samson. There's nothing heroic about Samson. There really isn't. You say, well, then why did God put him in there? Because the one thing I just love about the Bible is how honest it is. I mean, it shows God's people warts and all. Okay. All right, let's move on. So, we see here, he brings this compromise in. Verse 15 says, thus you have those who hold to the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, earlier in Ephesus, what did he say? You do not stand for the doctrine of Nicolaitans. But now he says to Pergamos, you hold to the doctrine of Nicolaitans. I told you breaks down in two parts. Niko, which speaks, that means ruler. Laetians, or laity, or the people. So Nicolaitans, the word means rulers of the people. Okay, I think the doctrine applies directly to within the body of Christ. And remember, speaking to churches here, I think it applies directly to hierarchies that are set up in church organizations. I think it applies to those who say, you know, there's one guy. For the Roman Catholics, you have the Pope. You know, if you're not careful, though we don't call them popes, each denomination might have that one guy that they lift up there and stuff. It is a very bothersome thing. Let me just share something very personal with you. I'm going to the Southern Baptist Convention. Pastor Cliff's going with me. One of our deacons is going with me. They're dealing with critical race theory and intersectionality. Those are issues. Please understand my heart. Those are issues. I can deal with the issue with a brother or sister in Christ, and we can say, well, we don't agree on it. I can deal with those issues. What I cannot deal with in our own convention is the movement that's happening right now toward a centralized power. I cannot deal with a executive committee and a president who's making policy all year long for the convention, and that policy flows down from them. The Southern Baptist Convention has never been centralized power. It has never been a hierarchy. In the Southern Baptist Convention, it has always been that the local church is the highest place. The convention exists for the church. The church does not exist for the convention.
How close are they to
that? It's moving very quickly that way, and that's what I'm going to find out. That's my issue. My issue, of course, is CRT and intersectionality, and I'll deal with that. But again, that's an issue. But if they're moving toward what I would consider a hierarchy, they've already started with the North American Mission Board right now, has already started. They already told us 3 or 4 years ago, and my dander got up on this, and so I use Head and Shoulders. Not, I'm just kidding. But what they said was, and here's what you need to hear, and this tells you that they're heading in the wrong direction. And just maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't. But when they tell local pastors that we're no longer going to have associations like we've had before, where the churches come together and decide how to reach the communities that they're in, how to start new churches, how to do all that, but you have a localized North American Mission Board that will decide what cities to put new churches in, and I asked our state guy, I said, so you're telling me, what they're trying to tell me, is if they decided in Fountain Hills, Arizona, that they wanted to establish another Southern Baptist church here in Fountain Hills, Arizona, they would not. They feel like they do not have to consult with First Baptist Church or get our input or anything like that. They would just drop a church in here. And he says, "Yeah, that's right." I said, "That is not right. Well, he was saying right as you're correct. I'm saying it's not right because it's not right. You see, we've never had organizations over us telling us, because we've always believed that the local church is it. And the local churches, the Southern Baptist Convention has always been the local churches voluntarily cooperating together, mostly to fund our missionaries all around the world. And by the way, our missionaries, the truth is, folks, they're caught in the middle of all this. They don't have any say on it. They're just sort of caught in the middle of all this. So my issue as I go in June, so I pray, is I'm going to see, is this where the convention's going? Because I'm not going there. I don't have time for that. I'm not going to spend my last years of ministry fighting over these things. We got to get the gospel out. And so, anyway, so pray for that. But to me, that is a step in that's a huge issue, because it moves back to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We have a group of people that are telling you poor laity who can't know anything, who don't have enough spiritual sense to know anything, what's best for you. I don't need that. I have the Holy Spirit that teaches me. You have the Holy Spirit too. How many times have I told you, this Bible, by the way, these people who say you've got to have a doctorate to teach, this Bible was not written to the professor in the seminary. This Bible was written to you and to me. And you are a priest before God, and you don't have to have any hierarchy setting over you, telling you what to believe or how to believe or how to worship or what to do. You know, I know some people think the Southern Baptist Convention sends me a list of things I have to preach. That day is never going to come. You know, First Baptist Church of Fountain Hills belongs, first of all, to Jesus. But it belongs to the people of First Baptist Church of Fountain Hills. It does not belong to the Southern Baptist Convention. We voluntarily cooperate. If tomorrow we said we're gone, we're gone. This building belongs to this church and everything that happens here. I came to your pastor not because the Southern Baptist Convention sent me over here. I came because this church came and said, we feel like God wants you to be our pastor. And that's why I came. And I'll stay as long as the church wants me to, or Jesus says, time to retire, or calls me home. You say, I don't see this as a big critical issue. And I understand that some people won't. I do understand that. And I don't criticize people who don't, but to me, this is a huge, this is all about what I've been about for 40 years in the ministry, guys. There's one head in the church. His name is Jesus. And the body, I preach it. I don't preach clergy and laity. I never have preached clergy and laity. I don't believe it's biblical clergy and laity. I believe we are all priests before God. We may have different callings in the church, but it's not a matter of someone sets higher in the church than other people. There is no hierarchy in the church. There's one head. I always tell people, you know what it has more than one head? Always a monster. A monster.
I don't see what they don't see in what the other denominations have done. It's the same with the government and everything we're watching, but if you see what has happened to them, they're going nowhere.
Yeah, and I think they assume that if they get a handle, what they want to call a handle or control over things, that they can keep that from happening, but they don't see that they're just following the same steps.
Right.
Yeah. And I don't live in a dream world. I know there'll probably be some people in our church say, well, they're no longer Southern, if that happened, no longer Southern Baptist Church, so I'm not going to go to that church anymore. Well, that'll be your choice. I mean, I
don't think the sign says First Southern Baptist.
No.
Ken. It's not only the denominations. I had a brief chat with you last week on the church that came to my attention with a young man that my wife and I have mentored for a long time, having trouble with. And I did some research, and this is, again, a bunch of independent churches being influenced by this nonsense.
Yeah.
And they're adopting it into, you know, like an independent Bible church, and they're accepting this garbage. It's terrible.
It doesn't matter. It's apostasy that's happening, guy. And I'll tell you where it begins. It begins with the people of God hearing the latest thing that happens and trying to go after it. I'm serious. I'm sorry, I remember, and I'm not condemning Rick Warren at all. I'm not, whether you like him or don't like him, stuff like that. But I remember when the Purpose-Driven Church came out, it was like candy. And all these pastors said, well, we got to go read that, and we got to follow that model. And I stood there and I said to a bunch of my brethren, and I said, listen, you got to follow this model. Did God bless him in doing that there? That's fine. That's wonderful. And if it is a blessing of God, praise God for that. But God never intended for him to write a book and then every church that exists to follow that pattern. But I guarantee you it happens all the time. Someone has success, the pastor writes a book, and before you know it, it's like a bunch of pigs heading to slop. Because they think it's going to bring them, and it doesn't work. Why don't pastors just stay in the Word? Well, you're not going to get the crowds if all you're going to do is preach the Bible. I was talking to Rick Caponzo, the pastor at Calvary, today, and we were talking about, well, you know, a lot of the pastors are heading the church growth movement again is kicking us out. And he said, well, he's reading so many books on, not Rick, another pastor, reading so many books on church growth movement that he's pulled away from other pastors and all this kind of stuff. I said, I know the best book on church growth is right here. Anyways, let's go on. So, the doctrine of Nicolaitan, that is the doctrine of, again, rulers over the laity. So you actually what you have is you have a class system in the church. That's what the Nicolaitans was, a class system. Some that can receive from God, others cannot. So that makes those who can, think about it, that makes those of you who cannot receive from God dependent upon we who can receive from God. So you can't really know unless I tell you what you know. Do you see how insipid that becomes? Some of you who've come from the Roman Catholic background, particularly a few decades ago, you were never encouraged. You were never encouraged to read the Bible yourself. It's what the priest said. The priest will tell you what you need to know. For some people that first come to our church, they say, well, I've never had a pastor tell me just to read the Bible myself, or study the Bible, or even check him out by the Bible. But that's exactly what we need to be doing to make sure there's no corruption in the body of Christ brought in by me, by you, or by anybody else. Okay? All right, so verse 16. Look what Jesus commands them to do. He says, repent. Again, what is that? That is to turn from the direction you're going. He told him some good things, but told him some things that bothered him, that he had great concern about. And now what he's saying is you need to turn from those things. Don't keep going down that path, because if you do, what's going to happen if they keep following the corruption of Balaam? What's going to happen if they keep doing this hierarchy of rulers over the people and stuff like that? What's going to happen? And well, look at church history. It's exactly what happened in church history.
They started a small church in Rome.
Yeah. Before long you have a church that has a centralized power that controls the whole realm of Christendom. And you have one man, and boy, you want to do an interesting study that will just kind of turn your stomach. Do a study of the popes of the Roman Catholic Church. You cannot believe all these who consider themselves to be the vicar, which means the embodiment of Christ. And that's a harsh thing. All right, so repent, or what he says, or else I will come quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Oh, look at this. Who wants Jesus as an enemy? But what will he use if he speaks against you? The Word. The Word. Okay? His Word is truth. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Truth will always stand. Truth will always stand. Now, I know you're going to have some subjective opposition in this world. They'll tell you, oh, we destroyed those Christians and their truth. They can't. They can't. Listen, temporal, bless you, temporal people cannot destroy that which is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. Truth is eternal. Now, in your own mind and in your own little group, you can corrupt the truth in your own mind. And you can think that you destroyed the truth. Don't you suppose that Satan thought on that cross he destroyed the truth? Don't you think that Rome thought on the cross they destroyed the truth? Don't you think that the religious leaders of Israel thought, hey, we got him, we destroyed the truth? But guess what? The truth always is alive. 3 days later, the truth stood up in that grave and walked out of that grave. Praise God. And I know sometimes it seems, sometimes on, from our perspective, it seems like the truth is losing. I'm sure it felt that way for the disciples. I know it felt that way for the disciples. We put our life in his hands. We've trusted him. We've given him everything. We've left everything we've had to follow him and stuff. And look what he does. He goes and gets himself killed. You know they felt something like that. But then you see them, you see them 50 days later on Pentecost, and Peter standing like a man he never was before. And he's not following a dead martyr, he's following a living Savior. You see, sometimes it looks like the truth is failing. It looks like we're on the losing side, but you're not. And the truth cannot fail. And we need to understand that and believe that, even when our eyes tell us differently, when it looks like, well, it looks like the church is dying. Let me tell you what Jesus said. The true church will never die. Do you hear what I just said? You say, Pastor, you don't understand what's going to happen. Well, I've read, I know what's going to happen. But in the midst of all that, I'm going to tell you this. The true church will not die. Oh, there'll be church organizations dying here and dying there. There are every day churches dying. Denominations dying. But they're not dying because of pressure from the world. They're dying because they've become corrupt from the inside. Because a body of believers that's filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit cannot die. Who can kill the Holy Spirit of God? I ask you. What force, what power, what demon in hell, what creature named Satan himself can kill the Holy Spirit of God? And the answer is none of them. So these churches are dying not because of an attack from the enemy. They're dying because of compromise with the enemy. And that's what he's talking about here. That's the whole message to Pergamum. That's the whole message to us. Particularly in our day. That's why I told you even 2 weeks ago, it is time, maybe past time, for us to make a decision. And I know a lot of our people already have. That we're going to stand no matter what. And we're going to stand on the Word of God no matter what. And if the person next to us, or the spiritual leader next to us, or the denomination next to us, or with us at this time decide to go another direction, we're going to stand upon the Word of God. We don't have anywhere else to stand. So, he said, I'm going to fight against him with the Word, with the truth. And then verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Or to the churches. Look what he said. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. The mystery of manna. The bread from heaven. The bread from heaven. Manna to Moses. The bread from heaven. The word of God to David. Precious. The bread from heaven. The Son of God to John. Wow. You get to feast on that. Do you understand that there are church organizations, denominations, that are starving to death because they don't have the manna? They don't have the bread from heaven. Okay. It's become distasteful for them, like it did for the Israelites. Give us something else. We're tired of this manna. I've had people not say it quite like that, but their indication was, I just get tired of all this Bible study. I get tired of all this in the Scripture and stuff. You're always having us read. You're always teaching. You're always doing all this stuff. We need to be doing other things and stuff. Well, there are probably some other things we need to be doing. But if you stop feasting on the manna, you don't have the energy to do the other things. Matter of fact, you don't even know what other things you ought to be doing when you stop feasting on the manna. Okay, so I will give this hidden manna for them to eat. And then it goes on. And I will give him a white stone. A white stone. And on that stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. A white stone. Ancient tradition talks about how people were selected even to be into some of the different organizations right there. And they would vote on these guys by stones. They would drop them into a thing. If a white stone would be accepted, a black stone would be rejected. A white stone. But this white stone's pretty interesting because it actually has a name written on it that no one knows except for him who receives it. You say, Pastor, what is that name? Well, I can't tell you what the name is except I do get a kind of a clue from the scripture where it talks about I will give them a new identity or their identity will be lost in mine. Here's the point, and I'm over time, but let me just say this, and I'll close out this. Because you are born again and you are a genuine child of God, because you belong to him, do you not understand that you have a name? You already have a name that the world cannot know. You have an identity that the word name speaks of identity. You have an identity that the world does not know. It cannot know. If you're genuinely born again today, you know who you belong to. You know who you're identified with. You know that you are a different person than you were before. The world cannot know that. They don't understand who you are. They don't understand your identity. They don't understand why you worship Jesus. They don't understand why you serve Jesus. They don't understand why you give your money for the cause of Christ. They don't understand any of those things. They think you're a little bit nuts for doing that kind of thing. But the reason they don't is because they don't identify with Jesus. And when you are identified with Jesus, when you belong to him, when he is your identity, it changes everything about your life. Does it not? And I think that's primarily what he's talking about here. All right, we're over time. Question or comment before we close? I don't want to... Yes?
I just have to comment on the double-edged sword.
Yes.
Which is mentioned at first and also at the end of 16. You will fight against them, sword of my mouth.
Yes.
And I referred back to, this is so beautiful, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the hearts. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give.
Is that good? Is that good? All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for today, our time together. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that, again, that we've been receptive not only to the word itself, but to our teacher, the Holy Spirit, who takes that word and implants it in our hearts. Father, we don't want to be a corrupted people. So I pray that two-edged sword would be used in each of our lives and in our church, and it would show us those things that, as Hebrews says, it will show us those things. Everything's made evident. And Father, as your word does that, and as we evaluate ourselves according to your word, that we would be submissive to your Holy Spirit as he wants to bring us to the place we need to be. In these days of corruption and compromise, Father, by your Spirit and by your word, make us a people who are not involved in either one of those things. Make us your church. Glorify yourself through us. And thank you for loving us. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your call back to you, to your word, to your body. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys online, good to see you. We will see you again.
Thanks, Pastor.
All right, bye-bye.